Today on Focal Point from Pastor Mike Fabares.
You see, what had happened in Corinth is what needs to be sounded, the alarm needs to be sounded in churches today, and that is we need not be morally complacent about anything that violates a biblical standard, a biblical passage. There's a chapter and verse we can point to and say, the Bible says we shouldn't do this, then if it is in our lives, we need to say we shouldn't tolerate it.
Well, perhaps you've heard it on the news or from intellectual leaders. It's this prevalent idea in our day that tolerance is the ultimate virtue. Now, civility and open discourse are certainly important, but today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares argues that there are certain things we should never tolerate, especially in the church. He titled this message, Connecting with the Heart of a Holy God, and it's the first message in our new series called Simply Holiness. Here's Pastor Mike.
Well, it's cold and flu season, and Pastor Mark is under the weather with a very severe flu, so he would appreciate your prayers today. And working through that, I think maybe my family gave it to him. It's been through our house, and I think one of you probably gave it to me, so such a sharing, generous church we are part of. We'll be sure and pass it back a little later. But, you know, I was thinking about being sick, and so many people are sick in and around the office. I thought, no one likes it, it's unpleasant, it's awful, but in reality, it's a good sign that our body is working the way it's supposed to. You see, when you get sick, your body's launching a full-scale attack on something that is dangerous for you, and that's a good thing. We want that to take place. You see, when you're sneezing, you're, you know, getting rid of stuff you don't need. When you're coughing, you're spelling things your lungs don't want, and it's a good way to start a sermon, isn't it? Think that through. No, really, though, think about it. Your temperature rises, trying to make it too hot for those little invaders who are trying to take over, and your body is organized, even on a molecular level. God created these little Y-shaped protein molecules that are out there constantly in your bloodstream trying to take the bad stuff and get it out and expel it. And if that weren't happening, if that little battle wasn't taking place, we wouldn't wake up on Tuesday morning, because that is critical, that our bodies are intolerant. And in a very real sense, we need to think of it that way. Our bodies are extremely intolerant, and that's the way we need it to be. That's the way we want it to be. And when we get sick, everything's just been raised to a new level because something very dangerous has encroached on our bodies. And so, you know, full-scale attack, and off it goes. It's very unpleasant, but very necessary. Spiritually speaking, much like our physical bodies, it's a good thing. It's a good sign that we get spiritually sick every now and then. Don't get me wrong, it's not pleasant, no one likes it, but it is important to maintain our spiritual health. See, if we don't cough and sneeze and raise the temperature every now and then, we could be subject to a fate much, much worse than just the aches and pains of a spiritual cold. It's critical. Actually, much like our physical bodies, fighting that kind of battle, the battle between sin and righteousness, is actually a matter of life and death for us, certainly for us as a church. We dare not tolerate things in our spiritual lives, and we must not tolerate things in our spiritual community. It's critical that we have these moments when we say, we can't have that. As we approach a passage this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that most people read and say, huh, this is intolerant, I just want to admit it up front. It is. It's very intolerant. But much like your bodies, it's a kind of intolerance that is needed and necessary, and it's something that we need to desire. It's not something we need to like. It's not pleasant. I don't appreciate going through the process of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in real life in the 21st century in San Clemente. It's not pleasant. But you see, if we're not coughing and sneezing, if they're not those times when our body is launching a full-scale attack against unrighteousness, then we are subject to something that is much more grave and serious than going through the discomfort of pointing out sin, be it in our own lives personally or being it in our corporate lives as a church. Turn, if you would, to that passage that is so maligned by so many people, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want you to realize that this community is much like ours. They'd become quite tolerant of just about everything in their society, and the church somehow began to see the sinful behavior in their community and believe that they could tolerate it there and tolerate it within the walls of the church. And Paul's alarm is sounded not so much because there's sin in the church, but because the church doesn't seem to be dealing with the sin in the church. See, the concern isn't so much that God or Paul are really concerned about the reality that there's some kind of spiritual virus in the community. The real concern of the Apostle Paul and God is that no one's coughing. They're just kind of living with it. And you see, that does spell death. It's the demise of the church. I mean, it's something for which God will easily and happily take away our lampstand, because he recognizes that if we are in this world trying to represent a holy God, it just can't happen if we ourselves are unholy. You see, if we're trying to present a holy message from God's holy word, it really is not going to work if we as individuals are unholy people. You see, we can't possibly think about building a holy community as God called us to if indeed the individuals that make that community up are harboring unholy behaviors and unholy thoughts in their lives. It's time for us to recognize it's a time to be intolerant of sin. And how we go about it is very important. We'll get into the details as the next 4 weeks unfold, but let's start this morning by just being alarmed at the thing that Paul is alarmed at, the thing that God is alarmed at, and that is that perhaps we've gotten to a place of moral complacency, some area of our life where we're kind of apathetic about the thing that we know is not biblical and we know it's not right, but, you know, Christians aren't perfect, we're just forgiven, so we kind of live with it because we don't expect a whole lot from us. You know, we're fallen people, and, you know, who are we? We're just one beggar trying to tell another where to find bread, and, you know, we don't really think we're going to be all that holy in reality. We're glad we're holy in heaven and that our file cabinet is marked, hey, this guy is forgiven, but in my own practical life, I just realize I'm just human. Can't expect a whole lot. Well, that's not the attitude that Paul takes, nor is that the expectation God has. And in verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians 5, he says, with a flavor of being just appalled by the reality, that it is actually reported, verse 1, that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not even occur among the pagans. Oh, it did occur, but they weren't happily embracing it, not even in the marketplace. What was it? Well, a man in the church was having some kind of sexual relationship with his father's wife. There was an incestuous relationship in direct violation of Leviticus 18, and something that even on the street in the marketplace, people aren't going to wink at. That's a bad thing. It's something that's going to hit the pages of the paper. But the church, they were happily kind of going along with this, so much so that Paul could look at them in verse 2 and say, your problem is that you're proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? That sounds pretty harsh. That sounds pretty intolerant. And it may seem intolerant to you because this is something that you say, well, this is really bizarre. This is really extreme. You need to realize, though it is crossing the line, even in the mind of the average guy in the marketplace, the sexual mores of the ancient world in Corinth were a little bit different than it is today. It was worse. I mean, there was a sense of sexual freedom that we didn't even really reach in the 60s. There was this free concept of sexual relationships that we've yet to really come to in America, and we don't really know what it's like to have the kind of sexual freedom that they had in their culture. And so this was something that was just an extension of something that they were kind of rationalizing all over the place in ancient culture. Oh, it crossed the line, and it was an extreme version, but it was something more along the lines of what we might accept in our day, or in our culture, or maybe in our county, as it relates to something like greed. Greed, materialism, opulence. Oh, there is a sense in which we know the Bible says we should not be greedy, and we shouldn't amass for ourselves treasure on earth, but, you know, we kind of tolerate that. Well, here was an extreme case of that, and greed, let's say, in our context, it was taken to the umpth degree, and he says, look what you're tolerating here. So you need to see it. It's something that we may say, well, this doesn't even apply to us. I don't know anybody in my Bible study group that's committing incest. I mean, that's not, I don't even like my father's wife, you know. I you may be there and saying, this doesn't apply to us. But in reality, it was something in a category of sins that in that culture, they had pretty much warmed up to. Crossed the line, even in the marketplace, even in the non-Christian world? Yeah, but it was in a category that became well accepted in Corinth. And so the concern for us should be much like it was for God, not the particular sin. That's not really the focus of the passage. The real focus of the passage is, what are you guys doing putting up with it? How is it that that doesn't grieve you? Why is it that you just sit there like a proud person and think there's nothing wrong with you or your church? Doesn't this bother you that there's sin there in the church? Something that clearly violates a biblical passage and no one's really concerned about it? We should be concerned about it. You see, what had happened in Corinth is what needs to be sounded. The alarm needs to be sounded in churches today. And that is, we need not be morally complacent about anything that violates a biblical standard, a biblical passage. There's a chapter and verse we can point to and say, the Bible says we shouldn't do this. Then if it is in our lives, we need to say we shouldn't tolerate it. Number one on your outline, the whole flavor of this passage, particularly in verse 1, is that we don't become morally complacent. So beware, number one, beware of moral complacency. The apathy towards sin, knowing it's something that does not connect with Scripture, and I can look at a chapter and verse and see that it's wrong, but for some reason I've gotten to the place where it doesn't bother me anymore. And it seems for those of us that have been Christians for a while and maybe been through the routine and there's some kind of boredom or tedium that's sunk into our Christian experience, it seems like we are most likely victims to this kind of thing. And we have lots of reasons why we happily tolerate the kinds of things that maybe at the beginning of our Christian life would have horrified us. Particularly for us, this is a good message. Hey, what is it that we're kind of excusing in our own life? What is it that we become apathetic about? One of the great ways to kind of give ourselves a little test of this is to think through what it would be like if God were to expose our life in a place and an environment that was perfectly holy. Because in that context, we couldn't be apathetic. Think of it that way. There is a context in which if I were to be in a place where I saw perfect holiness before me, there should be a self-awareness of how I don't measure up. That's why Peter, when he realized that Jesus was the Messiah, God in human form, and watching him fill his nets full of fish, he looked at Jesus and he said, "Away from me, I'm a sinful man. See, I realize how perfect you are and how powerful you are, and I realize my own deficiencies." Perhaps the best paradigm of this realization is found in Isaiah chapter 6, and I'd love for you to turn there to see how apathy cannot really coexist with recognizing the holiness of God front and center in my thinking. What I like about Isaiah 6 is it doesn't take place, this story does not take place in Isaiah 1. I've got five chapters of the prophet railing away at the sins of Israel. And much like Mike Tyson, who stood before the Nevada Boxing Commission trying to get his license back after chewing people's ears off and whatever else he was doing to get thrown in jail, he told them this. He said, "I may not be Mother Teresa," he said, "but I'm not Charles Manson." And I thought, okay, that's the way we think. That's the way we often work. I can look at other people that are worse than me, and it's easy for me to condemn their sin. It's easy to turn on the TV tonight and watch the evening news and say, "I'm glad I'm not like those guys." And somehow we can be lulled into some kind of moral complacency that the kind of secret sins that I harbor really aren't that big of a deal, because look at all those bad people. I may not be Mother Teresa, but I'm certainly not Charles Manson. Therefore, I can get up in the morning, look in the mirror, and say, "Hey, I'm all right. I'm a good guy." See, no, the real issue is, Mike Tyson, you're Mike Tyson, see? And you don't realize that. You are a bad person, see? You do bad things. You don't keep the rules. Just because Charles Manson to you seems a lot worse. See, and I've just got to guess that Isaiah was going through some of that. Because Isaiah could look at the bad people in Israel doing all those bad things, and he could say, "That's wrong, that's wrong, stop doing that." And then there was parts of his life, apparently, as is revealed here in chapter 6, that he just kind of seemingly overlooked. And so in chapter 6, God grabs him by the scruff of his neck and brings him into the holy place. Maybe you work in some kind of high-tech firm or in some kind of company that has a clean room. You know what clean rooms are? Certain standards. There's standards, and there's all kinds of clean rooms, clean room, and then the clean room, and then the clean, 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 clean room. They have like 8 ratings for clean rooms. And depending on what kind of clean room you are, you got to go through all these ablutions and all this stuff and sprays, and you know, it's amazing. Everything's got to be carefully done, and the ducts and the lights, and you walk into the clean room. There's something about being on the floor of the warehouse that feels different than being in the clean room, see? I can look around the cobwebs and the dust and people and guys, it's dirty, and it's all that, it smells bad. But I walk into the clean room. Man, it's all of a sudden I start thinking, wow, this is a clean place. And I, you know, if you walk in there with dirt under your fingernails, or, you know, you've just had lunch and you just feel, you ran a marathon. You just don't feel clean in the clean room because the room's so clean. And that's basically what God was trying to do to Isaiah. Hey, come in here to this room for a second. Oh, I know out there you're saying, I may not be Mother Teresa, but I'm not those guys. But really, who are you? And is there sin in your life? And is there some area of compromise? And are you tolerant of some things that you know are unbiblical? Are you apathetic towards sins that really should annoy you and grieve you, but instead you're kind of passing them off because you've become complacent? The clean room will fix that. And in the year that King Uzziah died, he gets taken up into the clean room, verse 1. And there is Yahweh seated on a throne. According to 1 Timothy chapter 6, he dwells in unapproachable light, and it's some kind of bizarre light show. Read Revelation 4 and 5. Whatever people see there, it's bizarre, it's huge, it's weird. He pictures it as a throne, high and exalted, and the train of God's robe filling the temple. There were weird creatures flying around called seraphs. They were high-ranking angels, these perfect creatures that God had created who have never sinned. They're flying around with six wings, looking really freaky, and two wings, they're covering their faces because they can't even gaze upon the perfect, holy God. With two, they cover their feet. With the other two, spare wings are flying around the room, and they're crying out to one another. Verse 3, love, 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 it says, is Yahweh Almighty. You see that? Underline those words. Wait, that's not what it says. Oh, it's just omniscient, omniscient, omniscient is Yahweh Almighty. Oh, that's not it either, is it? No, merciful, merciful, merciful is, no. See, when you're in the clean room looking at the perfectly clean one, the thing you're struck with, see, is that it's clean. And so they're crying out, clean, whoo, clean, clean. See, that's what holiness is. It's a separation from all that's dirty. It's a separation from all that's corrupt. It's a separation from all that's substandard. See, when you stand in the presence of perfect cleanliness, the thing that strikes you, even if you're a perfect angel, a high-ranking commissioned angel of God, covering your face before the perfect one, you say, "Woo, this place is clean." And you, wow, Mr. Clean. Clean, clean, clean is Yahweh Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory, reflections of his holiness everywhere. I see God is so perfect. And at that announcement, verse 4, the doorposts start to shake, the thresholds shake, the temple's filled with smoke. Picture that bizarre scene. And then in verse 5, Isaiah comes up, slaps a God, high five, says, "I'm glad to be here. I've always wanted to see this place. Glad I could come. I've been waiting on me. I've been serving you down there, you know. A lot of bad people in Israel right now. I don't know if you know how bad things have been. My preaching ministry, it's been..." Is that what happens? You ever listen to these Christian songs sometimes? Or maybe those church plays where they kind of picture people going into heaven and meeting Christ. And they're walking in like at a cocktail party. "Hey, good to see you, man. Glad to be hugging Christ and all that." That ain't how it is when you walk into the clean room. See, when you walk into the clean room, you say, "Woo, I'm dirty." See, I am not clean. And that's exactly what Isaiah says. "Woe to me. I cried." He didn't say it. He said, "You know, I'm not all that clean." No, he says, "Woe to me. I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips." Amazing. The first five chapters of Isaiah, he is a man of unclean lips. But he doesn't seem to realize it until he gets in the clean room. Oh, now. Unclean lips. "I don't live among a people of unclean lips. See, I have justified the uncleanness of my speech because I live amongst people." See, just like that, just like those Corinthians, they put up with a lot. Their sexual ethics are loose. Well, then ours will be. Or their ethics in terms of materialism is loose. So ours will be. Or their ethics in terms of what they say or how they talk or how they criticize or how they gossip or how they complain or whatever sin we might be dealing with. Oh, their ethics are loose. So mine have been loose. But in that, I've been lulled into an apathy and I didn't see it. But now in the clean room, I see it. Woe to me, I'm ruined. Do you see how that works? Beware of moral complacency. He can't get over it. I've seen the King, Yahweh Almighty, and I realize my sin. So, you would think, well, you got a holy God, got an unholy prophet standing before him who said a lot of things he shouldn't say. He's got an unclean lips. He's saying things he shouldn't. So, you know, God's going to say, "Get out of here. Hey, you, sinner man, get out. I see someone with dirt under their fingernails. Leave." Is that what he says? No, he's willing to deal with it. He's willing to fix it. As a matter of fact, he commissions one of the seraphs to fly over to Isaiah with a live coal in his hand, and he's taken from the tongs of the altar, and he touches his mouth with it, all symbolic for this guy dealing with his sin, confessing his sin, and having his sin now extracted. "See," he says, the angel says, "this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "What were you thinking talking like that for so long?" No reproach. What does he say? "Hey, I need somebody to do a little job for me here. Who am I going to send, though? You know, I love the irony. Who am I going to send? Who's going to go for us? Now, Isaiah, cleansed of his sin, realizing a new level of purity in his life. Oh, me. Oh, I see that hand. You want to go? Okay, great. Say this to the people. Go tell the people this, that, and the other. See, God loves to forgive. He loves to take our sin away. But here's how it works. It's that verse you learn in Sunday school, 1 John 1:9. If we, what? Confess our sins. He's faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the good news, that God is forgiving. Not of people who are apathetic towards sin. Not about people who are complacent about their moral lives. It's that God, if right now this morning you said, I have been harboring an area of my life that I have been complacent about because I've been comparing myself to the rest of the world, much like Mike Tyson, and saying, hey, I'm not Mike Tyson, right? So I must be pretty good. But if I were to say, no, God, I have an area that's bad here. I confess it. I see it. I'm ruined. And God would love to just rush forward, take your sin, cleanse it, and anything that stands between you and God, it's gone. That's the good news. Beware of moral complacency. There's a time to be spiritually sick. Over what? Time to be intolerant. Over what? Over sin in my life. I'm talking about spiritual sickness. I'm not talking about spiritual allergies. Can we just really stretch the analogy here? Just to the humorous extreme. I'm not talking about spiritual allergy. You know what an allergy is, right? An allergy is your immune system responding to something as though it's dangerous when in reality it's not dangerous. That's an allergy. Nothing wrong with pollen, right? We can go frolic through the, you know, the meadows in springtime and really can suck up a ton of pollen and not going to hurt you. Unless, of course, you have an allergy. 1/3 of Americans are allergic to something. Dairy products, peanut butter, you know, soap, laundry pollen, ragweed, whatever. Whatever might respond to your body. Your body responds in such a way as saying, this is dangerous, when in reality it's not. Nothing wrong with milk, right? Some of you are allergic to it. You're lactose intolerant. Well, you know what? Nothing wrong with lactose. But your body thinks there's something wrong with lactose. Therefore, you get all blotchy or your eyes water or you sneeze or whatever you do. Your body launches a full-scale attack against something that's not dangerous. And it's a bummer. So we try to get rid of it. We take the Claritin, the nose sprays, whatever you do to get rid of your allergies. See, the problem is there were a lot of folks walking around in Jesus's day who looked to a lot of uninformed people like they were being spiritually sick and intolerant of sin, when in reality they had a bunch of spiritual allergies, and Jesus says, you guys are messed up.
The difference between being intolerant of sin and having spiritual allergies. It's an important distinction. You're listening to Focal Point and the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Mike Fabares. Now, today's message may have been a bit uncomfortable to hear, but at Focal Point, we're committed to never sugarcoating or watering down God's Word. We won't shy away from the difficult truths. And if you believe this kind of Bible teaching is important, we invite you to join with us by donating to support this program. Now, your gift goes directly to expanding the reach of Pastor Mike's teaching, so more people can explore the depths of Scripture with us each day. And when you give right now towards that mission, we'll say thanks with a new edition of a classic book, Holiness by J.C. Ryle. Sadly, we all know how easy it is to put on an appearance of godliness for the public, but behind closed doors and deep in our hearts to continue walking in sin. How do we move past half-hearted attempts at holiness and walk in true purity of heart? How do we get past the good intentions and live the reality? Well, this book tackles those questions and provides practical encouragement as you seek to please God in every area of your life. It's the perfect companion to our new series we started today, and we'll send you a copy of the book with our thanks for your gift of support. It's quick and easy to give online at focalpointradio.org, or if you prefer to call, our phone number is 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885. And if you'd rather send your donation by mail, write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. And don't forget to include a note requesting your copy of Holiness by J.C. Ryle. Well, I'm Dave Druey. So glad to have you with us as we kick off this new series. It's sure to be a challenging one, and so important in an age where compromise and tolerance are valued above truth and holiness. So join us again Thursday when we'll continue this study of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, here on Focal Point.
Hi, Pastor Mike here. God's Word promises it'll never return void. So I wonder, how is God's Word moving in your heart right now? drop us a line. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to be praying for you here. Just go to focalpointradio.org and then be sure to join us again tomorrow right here as we continue to explore the depths of Scripture. We'll see you then.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.